Today is the third Sunday of the Epiphany. Today's reading will be taken from Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. This is the gospel reading. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for your presence to be with us. Help us, O Lord, as we draw near to you. May your word touch us. May we see what is the truth. May your spirit guide us and change our hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, so that your word may take root in us, so that we may lift your word and be the light of the world. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now today, I hope to answer the question, how did the disciples know that it is the right decision to give up everything to follow Jesus? How? How did the disciples know that it was the right decision to give up everything to follow Jesus? Here's something that you might not know about at least two of the fishermen who followed Jesus, Andrew and John. Andrew and John were originally the disciples of John the Baptist. These two disciples, Andrew and John, were then introduced by John the Baptist himself to Jesus. John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Then John the Baptist has earlier testified that this is God's chosen one. Then what happened was Andrew and John, they introduced Jesus to their brothers, Simon Peter and James, respectively. And after their private encounter with Jesus, one of them then privately acknowledged to the other one, "Hey, I think we have found the Messiah." What we know was that later, the ministry of John the Baptist was terminated abruptly when he was in prison for criticizing Herod. But Jesus was there to continue the ministry of John the Baptist. So naturally, the disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew and Peter, James and John, then followed Jesus around Galilee as Jesus was doing his ministry, listening to his preaching about the kingdom of God, and then to witness the miracles of healing, miracles of exorcism. In short, why I'm trying to give you this glimpse of the background is to let you know that we should not be that surprised by the disciples' response to immediately sacrificing everything to follow Jesus. They already know Jesus at that time. And they probably had a very strong inkling that, hey, Jesus might be the Messiah. The truth is that some of the Jews in the first century had been waiting precisely for such a moment. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting. The coming of the Messiah was about the restoration of the kingdom. They were waiting for this restoration because this was promised by the ancient prophets like Isaiah. So if you were to ask why did they follow Jesus? Answer, because they think he's the Messiah. And when the Messiah calls, they say, it's time to go. But still, we must acknowledge that it must have not been easy. So what? So what if he is the Messiah? What does it mean to just give up everything? So we must put ourselves into the shoes of Peter and Andrew, James and John. Now, just to be clear, the four of them were not, you know, good for nothing. It's not as if they have nothing better to do. No, they had responsibilities. They were not chasing after Jesus like some, you know, Sangsang fans of K-pop idol. It's not like this. They had to earn they have been earning an honest living as fishermen. They have their own family fishing boats to run. Out of the four, we know at least Simon Peter is married. He was living with his mother-in-law. So, we have to ask why, even if it is Jesus, they think that Jesus is the Messiah, why did they give up everything? I think my answer is because they believe in the good news. Jesus has been going around preaching about the good news. And they believe that yes, Jesus will bring about this good news. And because of this, they know their true priorities in life. And when the choice comes before them between God and all their worldly concerns, they know what is the right sacrifice to make. They believe in the good news and they are ready to let go and follow Jesus. Now what I'll do today is I'll be using the readings of the lectionary. So this is a series of lectionary sermons. I'll be using readings from the lectionary to share insights as to what do we mean by the good news. What is it about the good news that makes us say, yes, we will sacrifice everything to follow Jesus? I hope to use the lectionary to learn insights about the good news that we too can apply in our lives. I hope that like Andrew and Peter, James and John, that we, after learning about the good news, we also have the right values and priorities to make the right decision. And we know that when the Messiah comes to call us, we too can make the right decision to drop everything and go and follow. Now the first insight comes from the passage from Psalms. So let me read the lectionary reading from Psalms. It comes from Psalms 62 verse 5 to 12. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. So trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Surely the low born are but a breath, the high born but a lie. High born, low born is nothing. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath gone. Do not trust in extortion. Do not put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Don't put any weight. Don't try desperately to gain these things. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. What is the only truth you should remember? Power belongs to God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you will reward everyone according to what they have done. What is the insight that we are supposed to learn from our lectionary reading in Psalms? This passage in Psalm can be summed up in just one line. Trust God to be fair in His reward. Trust God to be fair in His reward. The psalmist has put his wholehearted faith into God, and he was able to find comfort and rest. Specifically, he trusts that God is the ultimate power in this world. That means He has ultimate control. And eventually, God will ensure that everybody will be rewarded according to their own deeds. That means God will be fair. And indeed, if this is his conviction, then he will continue to do what is right, ma. He will continue to make the right sacrifices. He will continue to make the right decisions. And not only that, he also urged his listeners to do likewise, not just himself. Come, let us all trust God. He is worthy of trust. He is well aware that the world that he lives in puts their trust in many other things, in wealth, in glory, in fame, whatever it is. Therefore, there were many who resorted to evil to gain wealth or to do things just to elevate their social status. Sadly, God is often sacrificed in humanity's insatiable pursuit of money and power. But notice that the psalmist is not tempted because he knew that all these temporal gains, they mean nothing. It's just like a breath. Only God is the one that will bring the ultimate reward. So this is the insight from Psalm 62. God will be fair in his reward. And we now use this to look back at our gospel story when Jesus called the disciples. This is what Peter later said to Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He said, "We have left everything to follow you." That's our story today. They left everything to follow Jesus. And notice what is Jesus' reply to him. It concurs with the conclusion of Psalm 62. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel would fail to receive what? 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, brothers, children and field, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Many would fail to see this, but many who make the right sacrifices will gain the right reward. The insight from the lectionary Psalms is this: trust God to be fair in his reward. This is how we will know we'll make the right sacrifice. This is the good news. Let us now look at another lectionary reading. The lectionary passage in the New Testament then go one step further. He says that not only this reward will be fair, this reward will be lasting. Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what Paul said to the Corinthian church. "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." Time is short. "And now, those who have wives should live as if they do not." Or as if, that's the key word. "Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it was not theirs for them to keep. Those who use things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away." Now this passage from 1 Corinthians, what Paul is saying to the 1 Corinthians, might look like a very strange text, you know. What does it mean? I'm married, but behave like I'm not married. Very weird, right? It's very strange unless you understand the context. Now, Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church who were very troubled by issues of marriage and singlehood. So they were very troubled by, you know, their marital status, whether they are single or whether they are married. Now, even though one's marital status is a major element in a person's life, I'm not saying this is not important. Yes, I acknowledge it's important. I don't mean to downplay the sacred vows of a marriage. No, it is important. But Paul's theological insight about time and permanence is nonetheless a very important reminder to the Corinthian church members. Yes, it is important. But remember what is permanent, what is lasting. Paul is saying that your marital status, whether you are single, whether you are married, it should not be such an all-consuming concern that it distracts you from your devotion to God. Because compared to your relationship status with God, which is about eternity, your marital status, you have to acknowledge that eventually it will fade over time. Maybe talking about, you know, marital status is a bit too controversial, lah. I don't want anybody to come and accuse me to say, "Oh, you know, the pastor is talking about destroying marriage." No. And I don't want anybody to think that I'm belittling the anxieties of being single. I understand. Sometimes it's tough. So let's not talk about marital status. Maybe I will use a less controversial example. Let's talk about exams. Now, recently we have the results of the O-level, right? Okay, and 2 months ago, we just have the results of PSLE. How important are exam results? Important? Yes, very important. All right, just ask any PSLE kid or O-level children. Yes, they are important. But what? Important, very important, but only for a short while. They are no big deal compared to all the other major events of a lifetime. Just trust me, okay? I've never been to a wake where, you know, the PSLE result or the O-level score is being mentioned in the eulogy. Never. Wow, this guy is such a good guy. He scored top score in PSLE. Never heard before. So I'm using this exam results as an example of important but not lasting. So ask yourself, what rewards in life are truly lasting? This mindset is very critical when we need to assess God's priorities for you. Because this is the objective of why Paul is bringing about all this analogy. He stated in his next verse, I would like you to be free of concern. And we have to admit that sometimes, because we live in this present moment, sometimes we think, oh, this thing is so important, this thing, and it overconsumes us. And what Paul wants to do is, I would like you to be free of concern. By looking at all our concern based on how lasting they are, their lasting value, whether it's marriage, whether it's work achievements, whether it's material things, then we can know, you know, the right things to do at the right time. We can assess them with a clarity of mind, not to be overly consumed by them. So in conclusion, many things in life, yes, they rightly need our attention, they rightly raise our concern. This is true, it is important, whether it's exams, whether it's choosing the right partner. It is important. But it's also equally important for us to note their importance based on how lasting they are. This is also equally important. And this will help, using this insight, this will help to free us from this over-concern when important sacrifices have to be made. So these are the two insights that we can learn from our lectionary reading. Number one, we learn that God will be fair in his reward. Number two, telling us that we have to seek after the rewards that are truly lasting. Now allow me to end today's message with a personal story. Now, last year I was attending an ordination service ceremony, and I had this funny thought that came to me. Now, in case you don't know what is an ordination ceremony, ordination ceremony is where the presbytery will come and they will ordain a preacher to become a reverend. So that is where, after the ordination, you become from a preacher to a reverend. Now, I was there as a representative of the synod. So I was there to give words of congratulation and encouragement to the pastor to be ordained. And I was supposed to be one of those to speak last. Okay? Everybody will talk. I'm the last guy. Okay? So before my turn to speak, then many pastors spoke one after another, each one with their own encouragement to the pastor who is to be ordained. Some will say, wow, you know, you have to rely on the strength of God. You know, you can do it. Rely on the strength of God. Some pastors were very kind. They say, hey, you must remember to always take care of yourself. Then some will speak to the church and say, hey, church, you must support your pastor, okay? Give him love. Take care of him. Things like that. After that, the pastor himself also speak. Then he starts to talk about his personal struggles in his journey to become a pastor, but how God was his strength, God was his guidance, and providing everything he needed. Now, I must say that all these messages were very well-intentioned. Some were truly inspirational, very touching. But then at a certain point, after listening one after another, I started to worry if the younger generation who was listening in the congregation might have an impression that, is the pastoral ministry very horrible? You know, so horrible that only God's strength and endless sacrifice, you know, can sustain a pastor to the end, you know. Because today's sermon I've been talking about sacrifice, 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 right? So at that point in the ordination sermon, I started to have a funny thought that I say, maybe I should share something with the younger generation just in case they have this misconception that, you know, being a pastor is a horrible job. But I must say that day I chicken out. Because the thought is a bit too unconventional. So that day I just stuck to my script, don't give up, like that, things like that. Okay, anyway. But since, we are one family here, so I thought I share my funny thought with you, especially to the younger generation here. So I have this analogy that I wanted to share that day. I want to say that the truth is, pastoral ministry is like an endless seafood buffet, okay? But you must imagine that you like seafood. If you don't like seafood, this analogy doesn't work, okay? Imagine pastoral ministry as an endless seafood buffet. You can see why I didn't share this funny thought that day, huh? Why do I use this analogy? Being a pastor is like joining an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet, crabs, oysters, clams, scallop, never finish one, lobsters. But the analogy is that none of it is deshelled. Okay, so all delicious food, but all within their shells. None. So admittedly, there will be hard work involved. So I don't want to sugarcoat this part, okay? Those who have learned, you have to shuck an oyster, hammer a crab, just to get to the meat, how hard is it, the challenges involved to get to the delicacy, right? But why do I use this analogy? I want you to know that the rewards are divine. So why did I suddenly think of this metaphor during the ordination ceremony? I want you to know that pastoral ministry is like the work of transforming people spiritually, right? So that's the job. You have to transform people spiritually. So I cannot deny that it is hard work. Many people have tough shells to crack. But whenever the shells are broken, brothers and sisters, spiritual transformations happen. And I can guarantee you that what you will see, what you will enjoy, is the heavenly bliss of experiencing something truly miraculous. When a proud person breaks down in repentance, when a broken family is restored in forgiveness, when a prodigal son returns to God, this joy will surpass even the best sashimi you can imagine. So how, if you ask me, how did the disciples know that it's the right decision to give up everything to follow Jesus? Because that is the good news. That is the good news. From the lectionary reading in Psalm, we are reminded that yes, don't worry, trust God. God will be fair in his final reward. Paul also reminds us that this reward that God will give, this is the only reward, to be honest, that is truly lasting for all eternity. And I add in my own metaphor, just in case you think it's just sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. I want to tell you that what you'll be doing is like an endless seafood buffet. And this metaphor, to be honest, is not just for pastor, it's true for all ministry. All ministry is about transforming people spiritually. Whether it is teaching in the children ministry, whether it's worship leading, in a Sunday service. It is true, yes, joining ministry, doing ministry work will require sacrifices, whether it's in time, whether it's in effort. There will be things one, yes, there will be hard work, pounding, right? Okay. You will shed blood, sweat and tears in this grinding work of deshelling human stubbornness. There will be. But every once in a while, you will experience this miracle. Only by God can this be done. That people will respond to the word of God and lives will be saved. So let me end today's message with a call to all of us. Come in. Come and enjoy this all-you-can-eat seafood buffet. Serving God is the best thing in this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that this moment you call out to each one of us. Because you say you are our God, there is no other. You know our name, calling each one of us, calling Xiao Hui, come. Calling Ting Hien, you come. Calling Veronica, Veronica, you come. Each one of us, you call us by our name. Calling us into this wonderful work of bringing good news. A reward that will multiply 100-fold, 1,000-fold. A reward that lasts for all eternity. And a reward that will bring joy that no one else can give. Lord, we thank you because, Lord, you treasure us, you call us. May we be transformed, responding to your work, joining in this wonderful ministry work. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.